So quickly, before we get to Exodus 12, let's look at Genesis 12. And Abraham is called by God. Who's Abraham? His name was Abram before he became Abraham. God changed his name as he changed his life, a life-altering moment. And that was, he called a man from Ur of the Chaldeans. His family were moon worshippers. The Chaldeans is where we get where the Babylonians came from. And so he has this pagan guy, Abram, that God says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And he had no children. So how can he be the father of many nations? And through his barren wife, God does a miraculous work. And here comes the son Isaac, the son of the promise. But we see that he was actually just a shadow of the true promise, because all of these shadows point towards Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He's the true one and only Son of God. And so as Abraham was told to take his one and only son and sacrifice him to God, a shadow of what was to come and be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then Isaac, he has a son, again, miracle child. His wife was barren, two sons, Esau and Jacob. And the younger one is favored over the older one. And we see that Jacob, his name is changed to Israel, and he becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he has many sons. His youngest son, before Benjamin is born, his name is Joseph. And he is, again, a favored son of the father. And he gives him a coat of many colors. But his brothers are very jealous of him, and they push him away, and they throw him into a hole, and they sell him off into slavery. And then in slavery, he's falsely accused, thrown into a dungeon. But then he rises up from that dungeon, and he interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, and he sits at the right hand of Pharaoh, who was the superpower of the world in that day. Again, a shadow of Christ, pointing towards Christ, rejected by your brothers, rejected by your own, thrown into the belly of the earth, left for dead, but rising again to newness of life, and sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. So all of these shadows pointing towards Jesus of all these people. The picture of God's dealing with his people, Israel. But then comes the true Israel, the true Son of God, who's the only obedient Son, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a famine in the land of Israel with the family of Israel. And so they come to Egypt. And because now the young son, Joseph, he is now at the right hand of the Father. The clan of Israel is now saved, and they come and they live in the land of Egypt. But as the years go by and they die and the Pharaoh dies, they forget about the promise made to them and looking after Israel, and the new pharaohs make the Israelites slaves. And for four centuries, they become slaves to the Egyptians, and they begin to follow the gods of the Egyptians as well. That's why when they got out, what's the first thing they do when Moses is up on the mountain? They make a golden calf, because for four centuries, this is what was taught in their minds. This is how they worshiped God. Well, God is about to set his people free from Egypt. And so we see that story of the Passover, where God raises up another man. His name is Moses. Another picture, who is a shadow of Christ, pointing towards the true Christ who will come. A great deliverer who will set his people free is Moses. But the deliverer of all deliverers, the true Moses, is Jesus Christ, who will set us free from the bondage of sin. And so we see that night of the Passover, and the blood is sprinkled on the doorposts, and the angel of death comes over, and it strikes the firstborn of the Egyptians. And then the Israelites are set free, and Moses sets them, leads them out of the wilderness. And so as this is happening, we see God says to Moses and says to his brother Aaron, this is the beginning of the rest of your lives. Create this time of Passover. Every year you are to celebrate this. And so let's read Exodus chapter 12, and Sean's going to read it for us from verse 1 to 15.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take from the sheep or from the take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On your first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel.
All right, thank you. The word of the Lord to us, Exodus 12, 1 to 15. And so although this is such a great event, we see that God says this is the beginning of the rest of your lives. This is actually the first day of the year for you, the first day of the month. This is a big, big time, like a New Year's. It's the beginning of something new and fresh, and that's what it is for Israel. It's such a huge event. God commanded them to keep this feast of all feasts as a memorial. But you know what? Interestingly enough, when they went through the 40 years in the wilderness, they didn't keep the Passover. They celebrated the Passover as they went into the, as they left Egypt, and they celebrated the Passover only when they entered the promised land, but not in the wilderness wanderings. And neither did they circumcise the males, only when they got to the promised land. But by Jesus' time, this Passover was so important. Because you remember when in 586 BC, when Israel was taken into exile by Babylon, and for those 70 years, because God was judging his people, for 70 years they had no temple, it was destroyed. And now they couldn't celebrate the Passover, even if they wanted to. And then they longed for this Passover. And once the temple was established, they made the Passover feast an important memorial. And so by Jesus' day, A.D. 30, we see the tradition was about 2 million pilgrims would make their way to Jerusalem for the week of the Passover. And so Jesus was among these people. And we see the teachings, though, of Jesus' time, and the temple itself was corrupted. And the people were greedy, the religious leaders, and they've corrupted God's ideas and replaced them with man's ideas. Yet they still celebrated this Passover annually. And so now we get to the context of Luke, where we are now in our study in chapter 22 and verse 7. Jesus is in the last days of his life, and the religious leaders are looking for a way to kill him, to get rid of him, but they fear the people, they fear the crowd. So they said, how can we secretly get Jesus by himself or just with his small group of disciples? And that's when we can arrest him. And we saw last week, Satan entered Judas, whose heart was wide open to betraying Jesus, for 30 pieces of silver. And so this is where we pick up in Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. Thanks, Brock.
Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
Amen. Thank you. What stands out to me in this passage is Luke chapter 22, verse 15, where Jesus says he was so eager to eat this Passover with his disciples. He says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you, because this is the most important Passovers of all Passovers. Now, it's amazing, because Jesus didn't wear his feelings on his sleeve. And there are hardly any places in Scripture, very few, where we actually see the emotions of Jesus. You could collect them in one hand throughout all the Gospels, when Jesus actually showed his emotions in some way, shape, or form. And here we see the emotions of Jesus. Jesus uses the phrase, I earnestly desired. In the Greek, it's exactly the same phrase that he uses when he tells us the parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son was so desperate, in so much need, he was so hungry that he wanted to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. Now, Jesus is not starving hungry, but Jesus earnestly desired this Passover. He says, all my life, I've waited for this moment in time. This was so big for Jesus. This is AD 30, roundabout. Jesus is 33 years old. That means that he has been to 33 Passovers. Year after year after year, he would go and celebrate the Passover. As a young boy, he loved to go to Jerusalem from Galilee in the caravan of people to go and celebrate this week of the Passover. And you remember Luke chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, they celebrated the Passover. Jesus is 12 years old, and his family heads back, and the whole caravan of people on the way, their long journey all the way back to Galilee. And what happens? They realize that Jesus is not with them. They turn back and they search for him for a few days. And eventually they find him in the temple, and he's talking with those religious leaders. And when they said, what are you doing? We've been looking for you. And he says, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? Now, Jesus wasn't back chatting his parents at 12 years old. He was saying, this is what you taught me to do. This is what it's all about, to seek God first. And you've taught me the Psalms and the Psalms of David. And in particular, what comes to mind is Psalm 27, a Psalm of David, where Christ now is the true David, the true man after God's own heart. David was merely a shadow of the one who was the man after God's own heart. David loved God, but he was a sinner. But here is the true man who's after God's own heart, the true David, fulfilling that Psalm 27 and verse 4. Michael's going to read it for us.
One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
You think about that. He has a young boy, 12 years old, who longed to be in the temple, to long to be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire him in his temple. And here, this 12-year-old boy, it's like, you know those children that at a young age who actually know what they want to do with their lives? They say, this is the purpose of my life. And all of their adolescence, all of their childhood, they look forward to the time where they can fulfill that. And maybe when they can get involved in anything that's remotely close to what their purpose is in life, or annual conventions come by that are connected to what their purpose is, they want to go and see that. Here, young 12-year-old Jesus, and throughout his life, his adolescence, longing for that Passover day to go and celebrate it in Jerusalem. But now, as a 33-year-old man, saying, this Passover, this is the Passover that I have longed to eat with you. You know, so many people, we look at the passage of Scripture And Jesus is in the garden, and the sweat drops of blood. And he says, Father, if there's any way that we can pass this cup on, not my will, but your will be done. We say Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. My friends, here we see the picture. Jesus wanted to be the Passover lamb for the purpose of saving your and my soul with all of his heart. It was his passion. It was his purpose. Jesus was, the problem with that picture was the wrath of God. That Jesus Christ was now going to become sin, and the wrath of God was going to pour upon him. That's what caused him to drop to the sweat drops of blood. But in all his willingness, all his purpose, he knew, I want to save you from sin. And that was his passion. He didn't fear that. That's what he wanted to do. What was scary was facing the wrath of Almighty God for all sin. That is what caused sweat drops of blood. But don't make the mistake of saying Jesus didn't want to be your Passover lamb. He wanted to do it with all of his heart, and he couldn't wait to have this Passover feast with his disciples, saying, oh, this is the Passover about above all Passovers. This is my purpose. This is why I was brought to this earth, why I was born, flesh and blood, for this very Passover. It was the beginning of something completely new. And for this, for the apostles, for the disciples, this was going to be the beginning of the rest of their lives. Let's look at this passage now, verse by verse. Luke 22, verse 7 and 8.
Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.
Now we see this festival of unleavened bread. That's the Passover. It's the same festival. The same word is used interchangeably as Passover week. But look at verse 7. The Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. This is what had to happen. Now the true Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. After this, for 40 more years, the temple stood. And the Jews still celebrated the Passover. But then the temple was destroyed. But reality, and then for 2,000 years, they haven't been able to offer the lamb anymore for the Passover or any other sacrifice. But after this Passover that Jesus ate with his disciples, there was no more need, even for those 40 years, to offer a Passover lamb anymore, because the great Lamb of God, Passover lamb, was about to be sacrificed. And look at verse 8. Jesus sends Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. Now, Peter and John were the two who were in that inner circle. There were the 12 apostles, then there were the three apostles, Peter, James, and John. They went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. But shall we see James isn't even part of the group, the loop. It's just Peter and John, the same two that ran to the temple to the tomb when they heard that Jesus had risen from the grave. This was a top secret mission. Jesus didn't want the other 10 disciples to even know where this Passover was going to be eaten. And so he even speaks in an encrypted language. It's a secret mission, because Judas must not know, because if Judas knows, or even some of the other disciples, and Judas gets wind of it, he will tell the religious leaders, and Jesus will be arrested before his hour has come. Jesus wanted to first celebrate the Passover, and no one could mess with this Passover. Look at verses 9 to 13. Barbara's going to read for us.
They said to him, where will ye have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat with the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover.
Notice Jesus doesn't give them the address of the house. Like, you know, in the book of Acts, when we told with Paul after his Damascus Road experience, and go to the house on Straight Street. No, there's no address given, nothing like that. No even mile marker where perhaps in the 50s, we would say, hey, in the south, turn at Jimmy's Well, and then the house on the left next to Bubba's sycamore tree. There's none of that even given. This is a secret mission. This is like CIA, MI6, top secret. He says, you'll see a man carrying a water jar. follow him as he enters the house. It's like you'd see a man with a trench coat and he'll have a newspaper on his head wearing a red hat or whatever the case may be. This is a top secret mission. No one should know about this beforehand. And so it is likely that this house is the house of John Mark's parents, the same house where they went into the upper room on the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came. But was this a miracle that Jesus to tell these people, follow the man with the jar, or was it on his head, or was it a pretty planned thing? It doesn't matter. The point is, it was a secret place. It was unusual for a man to carry a jar. Men would often carry the water sacks or the wine sacks, the animal skins. They would carry those, but the women were the ones who carried the water jars on their heads. And so it'd be an unusual thing to see. And so when you see that man, you follow him all the way to the house that he enters. Jesus didn't want Judas to know so that he wouldn't tell the religious leaders, so Jesus would not be arrested before the Last Supper, this Passover of all Passovers. Verse 14 and 15.
And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.
So notice that they reclined at the table. Now, Leonardo da Vinci has the great painting of the Last Supper and that everyone's admired, but it's not really accurate because they reclined at the table. They weren't sitting on stools or on chairs. They would recline with their feet outwards towards the table on their elbow, and they would eat at the table. But Jesus would often say, my hour is not yet come, just in John's gospel alone. In John chapter 2, when his mother Mary said, oh, they've run out of wine, he said, my hour is not yet come. In John 7 and again in John 8, he was teaching in the temple, and it says, but he was not arrested because his hour has not yet come. In John chapter 12, again, we see the same thing. Jesus is not arrested in his teaching, but his hour has not yet come. Then we get to John chapter 17, and it says, his hour has come. Jesus said, my hour has come. Father, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. You see, now here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 15, Jesus says, when Luke tells us when the hour had come, they reclined at the table. You see, this was not the hour of Jesus' arrest, but this was the hour that Jesus had waited for all of his life, this very special hour. Verse 15, he says, I earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. This is the most important Passover. This is where the Passover is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This was the purpose of that original Passover. You see, there's going to be no more need for an annual feast because something bigger has come, bigger than the Exodus. Bigger than the Exodus? When you read the scriptures, for centuries we see God again and again speaking to his people Israel and saying, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I mean, that was the salvation of all salvations, the miracle of all miracles up until this point. Because now something bigger than the angel of death passing over the houses that are covered in the blood of the Lamb, something bigger than being freed from Egyptian slavery, something bigger than opening up the Red Sea and crossing the Red Sea and the Egyptians being caught up in this Red Sea, something bigger than the Exodus is coming. The true Exodus. That old Exodus in the Old Testament was a shadow of the ultimate fulfillment of the Exodus of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9, let's go back there for a second. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes up onto that mountain with Peter, James, and John, the three in the inner circle. Then Jesus is transformed, transfigured, bright, white. And all of a sudden we see two people with Jesus up in shining, blazing light. And who are those two figures? Moses and Elijah. And in verse 35 of Luke chapter 9, a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Peter, James, John, you've listened to the law that came from Moses, who's up on this mountain. You've listened to the prophets that is symbolized by Elijah on this mountain. Now you listen to my one and only Son, who is the living word of God, who is the fulfillment of all the law and all the prophets. The Old Testament now is about to be fulfilled. new has come. This is the beginning of the rest of your lives. What did Moses and Elijah speak to Jesus about on the top of that mountain of transfiguration? Do you remember? Ralph is going to tell us. Luke chapter 9, verse 30 to 31.
And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem.
They spoke of his departure. What's the Greek word for departure that is used there? Exodus. This is the greater exodus, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. The exodus that not just leads us out of slavery to Egyptians, it leads us out of our bondage and slavery to sin. And it doesn't lead us to an earthly promised land. It leads us to the kingdom of God, the true promised land, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This word accomplish is the Greek word fulfill. Jesus is the fulfillment of the true and greater exodus. The true and greater Moses has come, the greater deliverer than Moses, to bring the greatest exodus this universe has ever seen. Moses was merely a shadow. Moses' exodus and Israel's exodus was merely a shadow of what was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. The true and greater Moses has come to lead us out of bondage to sin and into the promised land, the kingdom of Almighty God forever. And so at the end of verse 15, when Jesus said, oh, I long to eat this Passover with you, he says, before I suffer. In suffering, he was going to become our true Passover lamb. And so let's look at, in six ways, as we look at the last half of the sermon, the six ways in which Christ is our Passover lamb. So remember I said keep your Bibles open in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, we see that Passover lamb in days gone by was to be spotless and without blemish. Look how Christ has fulfilled this, Ralph, in 1 Peter and Hebrews chapter 4.
And you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Yet without sin, spotless and without blemish. Jesus Christ, our true Passover lamb. Secondly, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7, we see the fulfillment Passover lamb in Jesus Christ. As that lamb's blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintel, look at how Christ's blood was sprinkled for our salvation. Hebrews 9 and 1 Peter, Jock.
And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood.
The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we see the Passover lamb of Exodus chapter 12 in verse 8. They are told to eat the flesh of this lamb, and they're to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Christ is the fulfillment of this. The bitter herbs symbolizing the bitterness of their slavery and captivity. Now the bitterness of sin, and now the bitterness of sin placed upon Christ, and the bitterness of the wrath of God as Christ paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. And then the eating of the flesh and the unleavened bread. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6? 5,000 men, let alone how many other 1,000 women and children were there as well. But the people were only after what Jesus would give him, the bread. When Jesus then spoke about the teaching of what this symbolized, most of them left him. Look at what John chapter 6 says.
So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.
So again, Jesus, the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. When Jesus talks about flesh and blood and bread, he's obviously talking metaphorically. But this is when many of the disciples, most of the disciples, those thousands that were following him, actually left him. They said, this teaching is too hard for us to chew on, to swallow. Remember last week we spoke about how many people come to Christ, but then if any of them just fall away? Yeah, we see the feeding of the 5,000, many following for the blessing of God. But when it comes to the teaching of God, there was no commitment. There was no even desire for deeper understanding. They just fell away. Christ said, eat of this flesh and drink of my blood. He must become part of you. We need to consume all of him. Christ must become all consuming to us. Every part of our mind, our attention, our lives need to be consumed by Christ, needs to be filled with Christ. Scripture tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Truly that word, when we talk about the heart, we use that in English, but in days gone by, in biblical times, they would say loving God with all of your bowels, with all of your guts. And so consuming all of Christ, my inside, my core, my center, this cavity, the depth of the recesses of my soul needs to be filled with Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You've heard the phrase, you are what you eat. You heard that? You are what you eat. Meaning if you eat junk, you're going to reflect that in how you eat. If you eat healthily, it's going to be reflected in how you eat. It's evident. It showed. Shows. If we consume Christ, the true Passover lamb, it will be evident in our lives. And then fourthly, Exodus 12 and verse 10, that Passover lamb of the past, just a shadow of the true Passover lamb of Christ. When you eat this lamb, none of it may remain. You need to consume it all. There must be nothing left. You see, we cannot accept part of Christ, part of Christ's teaching. We need to accept it all. Like a piece of meat, we go, well, I'm going to cut off the fat or cut off the gristle because that's too hard to chew or too hard to swallow. No, when I approach Christ, this Passover lamb, it's not like approaching a buffet table where I pick and choose what parts of Christ and his teaching I want to have. Well, I'm going to skip this part and just head for the dessert table. No, when it comes to Christ, clean your plate, the whole Word of God we need to accept, all of the Word of God's teachings. We say, oh, heaven, what a wonderful doctrine. I'll embrace heaven, but I won't embrace that there's a hell. No, 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 that's not for me. Or love, what a wonderful doctrine. Yes, 1 Corinthians 13, every single wedding, man, we're going to read that passage. But what about when Jesus says, love your enemies, those who have hurt you, turn the other cheek, forgive those who have harmed you. Can you forgive them? When Jesus and the scriptures teach about marriage and divorce and what true adultery is, even looking lustfully, or homosexuality, or prayerlessness, or worrying about tomorrow, or gossip, do we reject that or do we accept it? All of what Christ has taught. You see, accepting Christ is not like garnish on a sandwich where we can pick and choose and free to choose what we want or what we don't want. No. I remember years ago, a young man in my youth group saying to me, my God is not like that. When I proclaimed the God of the Bible, he said, my God is not like that. You see, he had a certain way of life that he wanted to live by. And he knew what the scriptures was teaching was not that way. But you see, his God is not the God of the Bible. His God is a God of his own imagination. It's a customized God that suits my own way of living. A God like that doesn't exist. No. Like the Model T Ford, when Henry Ford said you can have any color as long as it's black. In other words, you take it as it comes. We take Christ for who he is. We don't have the freedom to choose the color of our liking. We don't transform Christ. Christ is meant to transform you and me. So easily we go into relationships and say, oh, I like this about that person. I don't like that. So we figure out how we're going to transform and change that person to our liking. We think we could do the same thing with God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we accept him for who he is so that he can transform us. Even the parts of the word of God, the parts of who Christ is that are hard to chew, hard to swallow, hard to digest. I remember when I was a little kid, I loved the Berenstain Bears comics. And the one little story that still stands out to me today was when Papa Bear was talking to his son and saying to him, he didn't like to eat his Brussels sprouts. And he said, son, sometimes the things in life for us that are the best for us are the hardest for us to swallow. And sometimes the parts of the scriptures that are hardest for us to swallow are the things that are best for us, because that's when transformation takes place. And oh, what a glorious joy, privilege, honor it is to know the real Christ, the true Christ of the Bible, the true Passover Lamb, and submit to all of Christ and all of his teachings and be assured that he is all of us. All right, number five, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8 and 9, we see the Passover Lamb needs to be roasted over the fire, not boiled and certainly not eaten raw, but roasted over fire. This connects with Exodus 12 and verse 12, where we see then God says, I will strike the firstborn and I will execute judgment. This roasting over fire, this is the fire of God's wrath, the fire of God's judgment. It's for us now fulfilled in the agony of the cross. The fire of the wrath of God poured out upon sin, our sin placed on Jesus, the fulfillment of the Passover Lamb. Christ bore the wrath, the fire of God's judgment and punishment upon sin. He was flogged, he was whipped, he was beaten, his beard ripped out of his face, he was spat upon, nails driven into his hands and into his feet, put on a cruel cross on Golgotha. But the worst of it all wasn't what man did to him. The worst of it all was the wrath of God, the burning fire of God's judgment poured upon him when he became the sin offering, when he became sin, our sin placed upon him. Isaiah chapter 53 and 2 Corinthians 5. Stuart's going to tell us about that.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, the iniquity of us all. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
This is that picture of God's amazing grace, that God treats Christ Jesus as though he lived your and my life. And the wrath of God, the punishment of sin, was poured upon him. Then he imputes the righteousness of Christ unto us, and therefore he treats you and me as though we lived the life of the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. That's the amazing grace. Six. And finally, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. Get rid of the leaven in the house. For 7 days there shall be no leaven in the house, and if you don't, you shall be cut off. Again, this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In anticipation of the Passover, the Jews would make sure that their house was swept clean and got rid of any bit of yeast, any bit of leaven. The house was swept clean. My wife Lucy's friend in college was Jewish, and she would celebrate this week of the Passover, but even in anticipation of the week, she would leave college and skip the college classes to go and prepare the house, to sweep it clean with a little brush, with a toothbrush, in every nook and cranny, to make sure that for those 7 days, the Passover, there was perfection, there was completeness. That's at number seven. There was no yeast in the house, no leaven. Through the scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, Christ himself speaks about this leaven, this yeast, as sin or hypocrisy in the religious leaders, or the false teaching of the religious leaders. And Jesus would have to correct it and teach and correct. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about this yeast, this leaven, that was corrupted the church, so much so that the church was arrogant about horrible sin in the church. And like Exodus chapter 12, here the Apostle Paul says, get rid of the yeast, get rid of the leaven out of the church. That picture of church discipline, take the yeast out before you all be cut off. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Mike's going to read it for us.
Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth.
You see, just as the body of Christ, the church, had to purge out the sin and admit that sin was sin, sincerity and truth, that's how we approach sin, not with wickedness and evil and malice. No, just as the church had to deal with it individually in our own body, in our own mind, we need to get rid of sin. How? In the same way. Repent of sin. Humility, sincerity, and truth. Confess sin. Sin is sin. And then when we can admit that sin is sin, we can be forgiven of that sin. We don't call sin not sin. We don't even call sin just a little bad habit or a mistake. Sin is an offense against Almighty God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 tells us we need to call sin, sin. We will never be able to get rid of sin if we don't confess our sin. And if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The house he swept clean. But if we say we are without sin, there is no yeast in my life, we don't call sin, sin, then we call God a liar. And the truth of God is not in us. Then we are cut off. You notice that bread of sincerity and truth. Call sin what it is. Take responsibility for sin and confess it to God, and he will forgive you. You know, this reminds me of a story when I was a kid. I had a next door neighbor, and we used to go into my dad's garage, and we used to turn the key in the garage and lift it up, and it was a roll-up door, and when you left the key in, it would snap the key off in the lock. And so my dad would get mad, stop doing that, because then he has to get the locksmith out. He can't get the key, this broken key, in the lock. And so I stopped doing that. But then one day my friend came, and he got there, and he put the key in the lock, and he broke the key off in the lock. And I remember how mad my dad was when I did that, and I didn't want him to face that fury. So I said, you know what? I'll just tell my dad it was me. And I did. And I didn't feel so good about lying to my dad about saying that it was me and not my friend. But I felt good about my friend not having to feel the brunt, the fire of my dad's wrath. But you know what? It didn't help my friend. Instead, I noticed a trend in my friend. He started to stop taking responsibility for any things he did, and he blamed me instead. For example, one day we were in a field at the bottom of our house, and there was an old car there. The grass was growing through it, and he and his brother said, let's start throwing rocks at this car and breaking the windows, and I jumped in on it, and next minute a motorbike came down, and this guy said, what are you doing? That's an old classic car that he bought that he's going to build up again. And he said, where do you guys live? And both my friend and his brother pointed to my house. And then not long after that, there was turf war in our neighborhood. Boys will be boys with the best toys. And who had the best toy? Who had the best BMX? And the one friend down the road had the best BMX. And those two brothers came to me and said, hey, we've got a surprise for that boy. Why don't you just take him into your house for a while, keep him busy? We've got a surprise. So I said, okay. What was the surprise? That when he came back out, his BMX was sawn in half with a hacksaw. You know what happened? They came to those boys and they said, no, it was Greg. And they blamed me. Well, I at that time said, okay, enough was enough. And they said they needed to take responsibility. But you see, folks, the gospel is not about Christ paying the penalty for my sin and I just point fingers at him and I don't take responsibility. That's not the gospel. The gospel is when I take responsibility for my sin and say, yes, I am a sinner. I confess that I am wrong. I have offended God. But I praise God that Christ has paid the penalty for my sin. So if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But if I say, oh, I'm not a sinner, that's not a sin, then I call God a liar and the truth is not in me. That's why the Apostle Paul says to us, no longer the bread of wickedness and evil, but now the new bread of sincerity and truth. Confessing our sin, knowing that if we confess our sin in Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, we are faithful to be forgiven our sin. And that's why verse 7, Paul calls Christ, our Passover Lamb. Hebrews says there's no longer a need for any other sacrifice, for he died once and for all. And as Christians, we now no longer need to celebrate an annual Passover. Because verse 8 of Corinthians, Paul tells us, let us celebrate this festival, a new festival that we can celebrate every single day with new bread, sincerity and truth, confessing our sins and being forgiven no matter what you've done. For centuries, Israel looked back upon the Passover when they were set free from bondage. But inside, they were still corrupted. Inside, when they went into the wilderness, they died in the wilderness because they didn't confess their sin. But all of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ looked forward in anticipation of this last Passover that he would share with his beloved disciples. Why? He looked forward so that each and every day, you and I can look back and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away your sin and my sin. And we can look forward to say, Lord, although I've sinned again, I've done that same thing I said I wouldn't do, but I've sinned again. I know that today is the new day. Today is the beginning of the rest of my life. Each day I can come every day with boldness and have fresh grace, fresh forgiveness, fresh mercy for that sin, that worst sin that you keep on committing. If you confess it and say, Lord, forgive me, you will be forgiven. Christ now was treated as you committed that sin, and he received God's wrath. And you and me are treated as though we are God's one and only Son, spotless and without blemish. Why? Because Christ has become our Passover Lamb and was sacrificed for your and my sin. What a gospel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Search our hearts right now, Lord, and see if there be any leaven and sin in us and cause us to confess it and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. But Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy that you cleanse me from top to bottom. Swept so clean. If I admit that I'm a sinner and confess my sin, you cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Praise you, Lord, for Christ, the Passover Lamb. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.